Greetings in the name of the Lord. In this series of studies, we're studying the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. I have emphasized before that these prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, are part of the Word of God itself. They're part of the total Word of God, which we call the Bible. And I want to emphasize again and again the source of these books. Not only these books, but every part of the Bible, whether it be Genesis or Revelation or whatever the part in between might be. Every part of the Bible is the inspired Word of God. You cannot reject any part of the Bible. You can't reject any word of the Bible. You can't reject any teaching of the Bible without rejecting the Word of God itself. In other words, even though God used men to write these books, it is important for us to realize that these men were merely the scribes that God used. They were simply the men. Sometimes they used their personalities. Sometimes they used their style of writing. But the content of these books comes from God Himself. How wonderful it is, and I want to emphasize this again and again, to see the absolute unity of the Bible, of every part of the Word of God. No contradictions in the Word of God. Everything exactly as God wanted it to be set down. Everything exactly given as God wanted it to be said. And so whether it's history, or whether it's prophecy, or poetry, or doctrinal teaching, or practical teaching, whatever it might be, or even things concerning the future, everything is from God Himself. And I want to emphasize again and again, we dare not reject any part of it. Sometimes a person may read parts of the Bible they don't like, or they don't agree with, or something that may go against their lifestyle, or some such thing. But you dare not reject the Word of God. Rather, you submit to it and let God apply His Word to your hearts. And that's how you have relationship with God through salvation, and how you live the Christian life and live lives that are pleasing to Him and prepare to meet Him someday. So in this study, we are studying these four books alone, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We call these the prison epistles because Paul wrote them while he was in prison in Rome. I took one or two lessons just to talk about Paul's background and the background of the writing of this particular epistle we're studying now, the book of Ephesians. Now, last lesson, we did begin in Ephesians chapter 1, but we only got through the first few words. I want to read again from chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 1 to 4. I think this is probably as far as we're going to get today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And I want to stop right here. The words "in love" have to do with the next verse, so I want to stop with the word "before Him." Now, in the last lesson, we only took the first few words of verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I pointed out to you in that lesson, this has to do with his authority to write. The work of an apostle was an exceptional work. It was a very limited office, in other words. There were only 12 men appointed to this. And of course, one of them, Judas, betrayed the Lord. And then the Lord chose Paul to be that 12th apostle, to replace Judas. So there were only 12 of these men. And the last of the apostles died in about 95 A.D., Some churches teach, oh, we still have apostleship today. No, we don't have apostles today. We have pastors, we have preachers, we have teachers, we have evangelists, but we don't have any more apostles. There's no one else today who has the authority to receive the Word of God as a direct revelation from God, to write down a new revelation from God or any such thing. So whenever you hear people say that they have some new revelation from God. That is false teaching. Or when someone knocks on your door and they're saying to you, I have this new thing that God has given, this new book that God has given to be written. They're teaching you false teaching because there is no new revelation from God. The revelation is complete with the ending of the book of Revelation. And in fact, the book of Revelation says that if anyone adds to or takes away from the teachings, they are to be cursed. In other words, they're wrong. They're of the devil. They're not of God at all. So we're studying now the second part of this first verse of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's just think a little bit now about these faithful Christians in Ephesus. I mentioned in the last lesson that in this book, there's no strong criticism of these people. These seem to be rather spiritual people. These are faithful Christians in the city of Ephesus. And from all that we learn in the book of Acts and in this epistle, there were no great problems of sin or rebellion among these Christians. It would not be until late in this century, when the Apostle John is led by the Spirit to write the book of Revelation, that this church would decline and they would lose their first love for the Lord. He mentions this as one of the criticisms in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And they would be rebuked for this change in their attitude towards the Lord. They had lost their first love. Apparently, there were no great doctrinal problems, but they didn't love the Lord as much as they should. They no longer had this passion for him that they seemed to have had in the days of the Apostle Paul. But from the teachings of this epistle, the Epistle of Ephesians, we don't see this lack of passion. Apparently, these were spiritual people. They needed guidance on many things, but they were very, very spiritual people. And so they are the faithful in Ephesus, and they're the saints in Ephesus, the people set apart by God to belong to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 2, we find a blessing there, and I want to say a little bit about this blessing. This is common in most of Paul's epistles. He uses more or less the same blessing, you know, concerning the grace and the peace. In this passage, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if you were to study any of the other epistles, Romans or Corinthians or any of these other epistles, you're going to find a blessing, usually in verse 2 or 3. You're going to find a blessing very similar to the blessing here. Grace and peace to you. Let me just say a few words about this before we go on. This grace, of course, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, he's going to speak about saving grace. In other words, the grace and mercy that makes possible our salvation. The word grace means unmerited, unearned favor from God. In other words, something that I cannot in any way earn myself. I don't deserve it. I am a totally, hopelessly lost sinner before God. And I don't deserve any salvation at all. But God, in his grace and mercy, has made salvation available to me. And this salvation is a wonderful, wonderful gift to me from God. It is a gift of God, not of works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in these introductions, when he uses the word grace, he's speaking of the use of the word grace in a different way. And this is sustaining grace, strengthening grace. We find this grace mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where the Apostle Paul had a serious disease of some kind, some thorn in the flesh, he says. And we believe this is a disease that he had. We don't know exactly what it was. But it had something to do either with his eyesight or it had something to do with some other disease that he was suffering from. And he begged the Lord to relieve him of this disease, to take away this disease completely, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And God said to him that he wasn't going to remove it, but he said to him these words, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's what God goes on had to say to him. Now, what is this grace? It's sustaining grace. So we not only need the saving grace of God, but we need his sustaining grace. And again, we don't deserve it. Grace is unmerited favor from God. We don't deserve to be sustained by God, but he does. When we come into saving relationship with the Lord Jesus, day by day, we're going to go through difficulties of one kind or another. It could be financial loss, it could be sorrow, it could be some other great difficulty of life, and in this case, it could be some sickness we have, some incurable disease that we have, or some grief that we're going through in family or in some other area of our lives. And God is promising us, my grace will be sufficient for you. There is my sustaining strength will lift you up. You cannot do it yourselves. You don't deserve my strength, but I give it to you because you have relationship with me and because I am your loving, tender Heavenly Father. I feel tenderly towards you. And I want to sustain you and lift you up day by day. And so he says, may grace be with you. And then he speaks of peace. And again, the word peace is used in a couple of different ways. First of all, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful this is. We are enemies of God in our unsaved state. We have no relationship with God. We are without God, without hope in the world. This is brought out in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. We're without hope and without God in the world, especially as Gentiles. We were not even in the same position as the Jewish people, who at least had a favored position as the people of God, the nation of God, even though they needed to come as lost sinners to the Lord Jesus, just like the Gentiles did. But they had a favored position, but the Gentiles didn't have that. And so, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, you were the enemies of God, but he says, now you have peace with God, because through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have come into relationship with God, through his shed blood on the cross, through trusting him as your Savior from sin. You've come into relationship with God through him. And so now you have peace with God. And that word with is very important there. But the second use of the word peace is peace in him. In other words, peace in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now through this relationship, first we have salvation peace, but then we need peace in daily life. There are many things that cause us worry and fear in the Christian life. Anxiety. The word anxiety is often used. The Lord Jesus used it in the Sermon on the Mount, and again in the book of Philippians chapter 4, again this same word is used, this word anxiety and fear. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 we read, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be fearful, upset, worried about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and this is where it comes, and the peace of God, which passeth knowledge, shall keep your hearts and minds by or through Christ Jesus. Now this is the second use of the word peace, peace, the peace of God. So after we have peace with God, we can expect the peace of God in our lives. And so here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, this word peace seems to be used in this way. In other words, it's peace, peace not just with God in salvation, but it's the peace of God, the peace of God keeping us day by day from worry and fear and anxiety. Now, let me just comment on this very briefly, and then in the next lesson we'll be going on into verse 3 and down through the blessings that he speaks of in verses 3 to 14. But let me just comment very briefly about this peace. Many of us are beset by worries and fears. We don't need to be. I don't say that I'm perfect, but daily I have to find peace from God. I already have it through the Lord Jesus. I don't worry about my salvation. Once for all, he saved me from my sins when I trusted him as my Savior from sin. But daily, Satan will tempt me to have worries and fears about one thing or another. It could be about all the travel that my wife and I do. It could be about some circumstance in life that we face. It could be about some danger that we get into when we travel in the Philippines. It could be about some family matter. It could be about anything. And I have learned in my life that I am to come before God and I am to ask Him for His peace daily in my life. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 emphasizes that when we pray for this peace, we are to pray with thanksgiving. Many times this element is lacking in our lives. We don't pray with thanksgiving to God. In other words, we come to God with this plaintive wail, wailing before God, crying before God, God, why don't I have peace? And we wonder why God doesn't give us peace. And the answer is because we don't have thankful hearts for what God is doing. Even in a Roman prison, when the Apostle Paul was in chains in Philippians, the Apostle Paul could speak of the fact that he had joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in other words, he was content in his circumstances. He accepted his circumstances and he was content. And so the Apostle Paul could come before God and he could witness before God and he could come before God with a peaceful heart. And we can have the same peace in our lives when we do it with thanksgiving in our prayers. When we pray with thanksgiving, we can have peace before God. Now I need to stop right here, but I want to leave with you these words, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to these saints in Ephesus, and he's saying, may this be true in your lives. May you not only have the grace of salvation, but also the grace to daily be sustained by God. And may you not only have peace with God, but may you have the peace of God in your hearts daily. And I trust that this will be true in each of your lives. And may the Lord bless you and keep you each one.